Our Old Testament reading, our Old Covenant reading, is from Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 12. And please stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 12. In that day, this song will be sung in the land... Verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Our New Covenant reading is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 62. Matthew 27 and verse 62. On the next day which followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come. See the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Many people doubted who Jesus was. The people of Jerusalem, the rulers particularly, doubted whether he was the Son of God. They doubted whether he was the Messiah. They doubted whether his miracles were really from God. Maybe there was some other force at work there. They doubted even some of the things he did and thought there was some kind of magic or trickery behind it. They doubted his words. The people of Jerusalem doubted all kinds of things about Jesus. But nobody doubted this one thing. Nobody in any place in Jerusalem doubted this. Jesus was dead. They all believed that. They believed it because they'd seen him crucified on the cross publicly. They'd seen him speared in the side. The guards that guarded him testified to his death. Even the Pharisees and the scribes testified to his death. They knew he was dead too. It wasn't their concern that he was dead. They were sure about that. That was one thing they were sure about. But what they did doubt was whether the disciples would come along and steal the body. Some of the Pharisees, some of the scribes had been paying close attention to what Jesus said. And as they listened to him, they recalled he said something about rising on the third day from the dead. So somebody was paying close attention. Even it seemed some of his disciples didn't get that message. But some of the Pharisees, and sometimes that's the way it is, I guess, your enemies are listening more closely to you than your people who love you. But the enemies were listening closely, and they said, "We remember he said while he was still alive that after 3 days he will rise." And concerned about this, and thinking if that happens, that's going to ruin everything. Not that they believed he would rise from the dead, but it might be fate. That his disciples would come along, and these disciples would steal the body sometime during the night, and then they'd go spouting about to the city that he's risen from the dead, but really, they'd stolen the body, and they do not want that to happen. And so they go to Pilate, and apparently they go to him on the Sabbath, interestingly. Which, if you know the Pharisees and their persnicketiness, which would be very strange to go to visit Pilate on the Sabbath. But apparently, on that next day, it says, on that Sabbath day, they went after preparation day, they went to Pilate and they asked him to secure the tomb. They said, "Command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and then say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.'" And this would be worse. This last deception will be worse than what came first. Pilate, ever cooperative, not really. You get the sense from the story he does not like the Jews very much. He's just tolerating them and putting up with them. And he said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So he gives them approval to do it. Apparently he did not give them one of his guards, but he said, "You've got a guard, a temple guard, probably. You take them and secure the tomb. And then they took it, and it says they secured the tomb, and they sealed the stone and set the guard. Now, the sealing of the stone may refer to Pilate's seal. He may have put his seal on this, but he wasn't willing to send the guards. They had to secure it with their own guards. Now, God uses this for his own purposes. We know that the Jews have their purpose in this. They want to prevent more scandal, more lies. They're trying to prevent the body being stolen. But God wants to make sure the body's not stolen, too. He wants to make sure that that story has got no weight at all. And so he's using their attempts to keep the body from being stolen, actually to glorify himself. And here's how it works. The setting of this guard would make it doubtful to anybody who was paying attention that the disciples came and stole the body. That becomes very far-fetched. So these disciples who are in hiding somewhere don't even really know where because they're so frightened. They're in hiding somewhere. They're going to come and take the body against an armed guard there surrounding the tomb. Seems very unlikely. So God is using their efforts to secure the tomb to make it clear to everybody that the body definitely was not stolen. They have their purposes, but God has greater purposes. Also, these armed guards would provide great testimony to the resurrection of Christ. They would be there as more witnesses testifying to his resurrection. But always know this. The enemies of God have been scheming since Satan deceived the woman in the garden. He and all his followers have been scheming and trying to undo the work of the kingdom, and God merely uses them for his own purposes. They think that they're succeeding, but even in their efforts to succeed, God continues to use them for his greater purposes, to their great frustration. So after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, the day we call Sunday, the day we celebrate as the Lord's Day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and from the other Gospels, we know that other women were there with them as well. They came to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week. And as they arrive at the tomb, the ground starts to shake. A great earthquake comes. And then as the earth is quaking, and you can imagine the fear already of an earthquake, they're terrified by this. They look up and an angel is descending from heaven. And he comes down from heaven, rolls away the stone from the tomb, this large stone, rolls it away, and then he does something completely unexpected, at least to me. He sits on it. And I was trying to figure out what that looked like. Were his feet dangling? Was he sitting Indian style? But it just seems a very strange thing that the angel comes and sits on the stone after he rolls it away. Now, this strikes terror. It says that his countenance was like lightning. So it's like his face is on fire. It's like a lightning bolt. And his clothing was as white as snow. Now, this is not the resurrection of Christ that we're witnessing here. Christ has already risen. Christ was risen and the tomb was still sealed. And the guards were still in place. Everything was as it was on that night they laid him in the tomb. This is just testimony that he's not here. So the angel says, come, look in here and see. He's not here anymore. Now the guards, notice the guards' response, verse 4. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So you have several ironies here. God sends an earthquake to shake the earth, but the guards don't stop shaking. They're still quaking with fear at this vision that they've seen. And on top of that, these guys are the living ones sent to guard the dead man. And Matthew puts a little poke in there, and they became like dead men. So they're supposed to guard the corpse, but instead they end up becoming like corpses, and they're laying there helpless like dead men in shock. So they're terrified, but the angel speaks comfort to the women. He terrifies those unbelieving guards there, but he comforts the women with these words, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And then he adds these words, which are a little bit of a mild rebuke, maybe. "He has risen as he said, just as he said he would." It's a mild rebuke. What are you doing seeking him here? He is risen just as he said he would rise. But come, see the place where the Lord lay. So the angel comes not to raise Jesus from the dead. He's already risen. He rose and left that tomb while it was sealed and while it was guarded. It did not hold him. But the angel comes to point out that the tomb's empty. Jesus is risen, just as he said. And here's the evidence, ladies. Come enter the tomb. He's not here. And they saw it become unsealed. They saw the tomb unsealed and watched as the angel rolled back the stone. But he comforts them. And then he gives them a mission in verse 7. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. Risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. And then he assures them with these words, behold, I have told you. He promised them that he would meet them in Galilee, apparently on a certain mountain. And now he's accomplished the resurrection and will meet them there. So after the angel commissions them, he says, the angel said to go quickly. He says, quickly, go and tell his disciples. And the women do exactly what the angel says. They went out quickly from the tomb. But notice their emotions. Matthew portrays their emotions as quite mixed. Fear and great joy. How do those fit together? How do you have fear with great joy? Usually we separate the two. When we're afraid, we would never say we're very happy about it, or there's not great joy in my fear. But I think he's trying to capture this amazing scene that they're in the turmoil that their hearts are in. They're terrified. They just see an angel come from heaven, the earthquake. There's a terror about the whole thing. There's an awesomeness in the whole thing. But the news that the angel brings is such great news. Can't even imagine a better news. He's risen. And so they have great joy and terror and just overwhelmed with the moment that he's risen and we can see him again. So it says, then it says after that, that they ran to bring his disciples the word. So these women break into a sprint. They're not walking. The angel said, be quick. And they're with great joy, with terror. And they start, booking it down to find the disciples as fast as they can. They're running to bring his disciples word. And then something surprising happens to them, maybe also as to me it was when I read it. As they run, you imagine running somewhere, and then somebody is right in front of you. And you have to stop. And of course, the one who's standing right in front of them is Jesus. He first appears to these faithful women who have come to his tomb, it says in another gospel, to anoint his body with different perfumes. So he appears to them, and his words are, rejoice. Be glad. It's a greeting. It's a common greeting, actually. Rejoice. Be glad. And of course, they're immediately stopped from their sprint, their run. They stop, and they fall down and grab him by the feet. They're holding on to his feet. They're touching him with his feet. And it says, the translation in in the New King James Version, most of the modern versions, is that they worshipped him, which I think is accurate. Now, sometimes that word means just to bow down, like you would bow down before a king, possibly. You wouldn't be worshipping in that sense. You'd just be bowing down as respect. But it's very clear from the context. When you see a man who has risen from the dead, you don't just give a formal greeting. You fall down on your hands and knees. You grasp his feet and you worship him. He's risen from the dead. And that's what these women did. And then he tells them again, do not be afraid. So you have this mixture in the women of great joy, worship, and fear. Awe, reverence, fear, joy. And that's been the context of worship. And I think there should be an element of that in our worship too. Great joy. We should be glad. Christ has risen. We should worship him and sing praise to him with great joy. But we also should be afraid. If we're really entering into the presence of the triune God, the most powerful being in the universe, who has all power and can stop any one of our hearts here at any moment, or he can make us to prosper like we've never prospered before, then we should have it. There's an element of fear entering into his presence. And throughout the Old Testament, we're told to fear God, to stand in awe and reverence. But to worship Him with great joy. So reverence and great joy. Not just, take it or leave it. Reverence and great joy. We also see in this message to the women, He says, don't be afraid, but go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Notice what He calls them. Notice what He calls the deserters. Notice what He calls the traitors. Notice what He calls the men who left Him at His worst moment. Brethren, go tell my brothers that I go before them to Galilee. We serve a gracious King, a gracious, merciful, and patient King who saves sinners. It's amazing. Brothers, the treacherous brothers, but He still calls them brothers. Now, it says, while they were going, these women, so exiting from the tomb, the empty tomb, you have two groups of people. And I caught this because one of the commentaries pointed out that the same word is used. You have one group of women carrying a message. Their message is good news. Christ is risen. Go tell the disciples. They're running to the disciples. And then you have this other group of men going, telling good news too. But it won't be good news to the people they tell it to. They're both sending out with going out with messages. So they were while these women are going out, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. They told the chief priests the truth. They told them about the earthquake. They told them about the angel descending. They told them that Jesus was gone, that the angel said He had risen from the dead, just as He said He would. They tell all these things to the Jewish rulers, and the rulers have an amazing response. When they assembled the elders and consulted together, they get the elders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they're all gathered together. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them His disciples came at night and stole Him away while we slept. This is stunning. They know that Jesus has risen from the dead. There's not any doubt in their minds that it's happened. They're assured of it. They've been told by these eyewitnesses. These guards come and tell them. And yet they want to suppress that knowledge. Does that seem extraordinary? Would a person really do that? Would a person see a man rise from the dead or know for sure that he'd risen from the dead and say, let's cover it up? Would they be that concerned about their own authority and their own power and their own position that they would cover up the resurrection of Christ for their own benefit? The answer is yes. Absolutely they would. People do all kinds of extraordinary things for their own selfish interests. They'll sell the whole world. They'll sell their own children for their own selfish interests. They'll sell everything to serve themselves. And the priests and elders do not want to lose their authority. And if Jesus is risen, everything's gone from their power. He's the King, not them. So they tell him to this lame story. But remember the story of that Jesus told in Luke of the rich man and Lazarus? So you have the story of this rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus suffers outside his wealthy home for years. And they both die. The rich man dies and he goes to a place of suffering, place of torment. Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham. And Jesus in the story tells about a conversation between the two. You have the man in torment, in flames, and he's saying, Abraham, he sees Abraham, he sees Lazarus, he says, go, bring me just a drop of water, put it on my tongue so that you can quench my thirst, because I'm in torment in this place. Abraham says, no, there's a gulf separating us that neither of us can cross. He says, well, send Lazarus back from the dead. Send him back, and he can warn my brothers. I got five brothers. I do not want them to come to this place. Send them to him. Because if someone rises from the dead, surely they'll believe him. And you remember Abraham's response? No, they won't. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if a man rises from the dead. So that's a very serious thing. If you will not believe the Word of God, you're not going to believe any miracle either. Some miracle would happen in front of you. Someone raises from the dead. If you won't believe Moses and the prophets, You're not going to even believe if a man rises from the dead. A miracle can happen right in your bathtub or wherever you happen to be. And you say, that didn't happen. Because if you're not willing to believe the Word of God, you're not going to believe the miracles either. So it's a very serious and a very dangerous thing to reject the truth of the Scriptures. It puts you on a trajectory where you will be so hardened possibly that you wouldn't even believe it if a man rises from the dead. And that is the place where these rulers of Jerusalem are. So they have to invent a cover-up story in their world. That's the only solution. We got to tell a story about this. And the best they could think of was, well, tell them y'all were sleeping. While the guard is sleeping, we're all asleep, the disciples came and stole away the body. I hope you see right away that's not really a plausible story. First of all, if you've ever slept, and I'm guessing everybody here has, when you were sleeping, you probably were not aware of what was going on around you. So if someone came in your room and stole something out of your room while you were sleeping, you could not tell us who they were. And, you know, you might be saying, well, you don't even know if they really stole it. Maybe you misplaced it. You can't affirm any of that because you were asleep. So the story is very implausible off the bat. They're sleeping. They don't know if the disciples came and stole the body. At best, they could say this. When we woke up, the body was gone. That's maybe a little more accurate or at least plausible. We woke up and the body was gone. We don't know what happened. So the story itself is implausible, but Matthew says this story was circulating among the Jews and believed. They suppressed the knowledge and unrighteousness, but they believe a hokey story about a body being stolen, that somehow these frightened disciples who were in hiding somewhere came out, faced the armed guard, happened to catch them while they're all sleeping, stole it, and then they're witnesses to it while they're sleeping. They witnessed it all while they slept. Well, this isn't a very good story, but the guards are maybe a little concerned that it might get back to the governor. Apparently, though they're the temple guard, Pilate's seal was on it, and it could get back to the governor that they were sleeping on duty and they could get in trouble for it. Now, this is why I think this is not a Roman guard. If it was a Roman guard and it got back to Pilate that they were sleeping on duty, it was. You're done. It's over for them if the person you're supposed to guard is gone. You pay with your life. But I think it was the temple guard. But they didn't want the embarrassment with Pilate. And so he says, okay, we'll cover for you. Pilate likes money. We'll give them some money and we'll take care of that. And they also gave money to these guards to tell them so that they would tell this story as they were asked about the events. After this, the disciples, the 11 disciples, went to Galilee like Jesus told them. And they had arranged a meeting point with Jesus at a certain mountain. And on that mountain, when they got there, Jesus meets them. And when they saw them, they did exactly the same thing the women did. They worshipped Him. They prostrate themselves before Him and worship Him. Now, Matthew, throughout his gospel, has been showing us that Jesus is God. For any faithful believer, there's only one who is worthy of worship, and that's God Himself. And Matthew's been revealing that slowly and sometimes in a way that's subtle, that Jesus is God. But now it's come down to it. He's risen from the dead and they worship Him openly and fall on the ground before Him. But what's this doubt? Worshipped Him, but some doubted. It's an unusual word. It's only used in one other place in the New Testament. And I don't believe it's used in the Septuagint, the Old Testament Greek translation at all. And this unusual word was used one other place, and it was when Peter was walking on the water, and he doubted, or he lost confidence, and he began to sink. And so they're worshiping, which is the right thing to do. They worship Christ, but there seems to be some kind of puzzlement about it. And this word's used in the classical Greek in several places, and usually it has the sense of, I just don't know what to do. Okay, we worshiped. Where do we go from here? You know, it's sort of like this awkward, what do we do with this one who's risen from the dead? How do we treat him? How are we supposed to respond to what has happened? And again, I think Matthew has insight as one of the disciples. This is what he was experiencing. He gives us a vivid picture of worship, but befuddlement at what's going on. It's just beyond imagining that Jesus is risen from the dead. But there he is, and we touched him. We worshiped him. And later he meets with them or comes to them at some point. Matthew telescopes all these days that Jesus was with the disciples. He was with them for several days. But he telescopes it all, and he comes down to this closing point that we call the Great Commission in verse 18. He says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The commission that Jesus is about to give his disciples is so great, the task is so overwhelming, that it would be completely futile if it didn't have this preface. And we would be completely discouraged if it didn't have this preface. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the King of all. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. There's no place on this planet, as a matter of fact, there's no place even in heaven that he doesn't rule over. And with that preface of his amazing authority, he means to encourage these disciples on what is about to be an impossible mission. And it's true for us too. When we read the Great Commission, I remember I read this Great Commission for years and always sort of skipped over that part. We're to go and make disciples. And I always skipped over the part, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That is meant to be the foundation and root of this mission. Jesus rules everything. He is the King. And that's the message of the mission too. There is a King. He has an everlasting kingdom. And you can be a part of that kingdom. He rules over everything. And so let that encourage you. Let those words sink in. This is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the one who sends his church. Here he sends his apostles. And through those apostles, he will send his church. This is not a one-man mission either. Don't read this commission as something that's particularly pointed to you as an individual. You have a part in this mission. All of us have parts in this mission. But it's not an individual mission. It's the church who is sent. It's the apostolic church, the church that follows the apostles. And we're sent as a church to accomplish the discipling of the nations. So he says in verse 19, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So we're to make disciples. And I believe this is a summing up of what he's about to say. How do you make disciples? How do we make disciples of the Lord Jesus? The disciple was a student. He was one who was taught. He's one who was instructed. We want to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. How do you do that? Begins with baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism is what brings you in to this new body he calls the Ecclesia, the church. This new international body, as we'll see, called the church. You come into that body of Christ by baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when you were baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you were baptized into the body of Christ. And that baptism was an image of what the Spirit had done. The Spirit does. He's the one who baptizes us into the body. And then our water baptism symbolizes that Spirit baptism that was done at some point in our lives. And we all share in that one Spirit. But notice it's the mission of the church. There's some who like to think that, well, we're told to go baptize, and so we all as individuals can just go baptizing people. No, people are baptized into the body of Christ. It has to be done by the church as the church, through their representatives, the elders. And so they're baptized into the church by those who are the representatives and hold the government in that church. Just like if you may be told to go recruit citizens for the United States. Probably not in our current times, right? There's a lot of hostility towards recruiting citizens into the United States. But say you were. You're out there recruiting citizens to join the kingdom of the United States, right? And as you're out there, you don't make them citizens. You don't get to grant them citizenship. That's done by those who have authority over that nation. And the same is true in the kingdom. We can't just go baptizing people as individuals. That's the job of the church and those who've been appointed to that office. But the apostles are sent, and then the apostolic church picks up that same mission. So they come into the body through baptism. Notice something about this baptism. They're baptized in the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. They're baptized into that one name. What's this one name? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here we have the Trinity. All who are baptized into the name of the Triune God. One name, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you're baptized, you all bear that mark, which means you belong to Him. And He belongs to you. Baptized into the Triune God in fellowship with Him. And so you join with the three persons of the Trinity in fellowship. So that's the first part of making disciples, the baptism. And then, after they're baptized, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the disciples, the apostles, are sent out to teach everything Jesus commanded. Every bit of it, which means the whole Bible. Because He inspired it all. He wrote it all. We're dealing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who wrote the whole Bible. And we're to teach everybody everything that He's commanded. That's the job of the church. Teach everything that Jesus has commanded. And now notice, Jesus does not send them to go speak their own mind or to share their own ideas. The church and the preachers in the church are not just to share their own ideas. They're to proclaim everything Jesus commanded. We can't preach our own inventions, our own ideologies, but we preach, and all of us teach our neighbors, our children, what Jesus taught, everything that He commanded us. But we're not alone in any of this. Jesus did not cease to teach the world the truth when He died and rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven. He didn't stop teaching. He continues to teach through His people, through His ministers. And we see that at the very end. And this is the promise that is for His people who go and proclaim this good news. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus repeatedly told His disciples, if they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, they reject me. So as we go on this in this commission to proclaim the good news and play our part in this commission, we all have different parts, roles in this, as the body of Christ, all different members working together for this great commission. As we do that, we have this confidence that Jesus is with us. He will be with us, and He will continue with us till the end of the age. Matthew's gospel began in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, saying that this child would be born, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And He still is with us. As we're sent out on this mission, Christ is with us. He goes with us. And we proclaim the good news to those who will listen and to those who will not listen as well. We just proclaim it. He saves. And that's an amazing thing. He's chosen to use you. Jesus is the King. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. And the way He builds His kingdom, the way all these nations will be discipled, is through humans. You and me, silly little people, are sent on this mission. It would be a completely futile mission if He wasn't the King with all authority. And it would be a completely futile mission if He isn't the one who's with us. But if He is the King who has all authority, and He is, and if He is with us, we can go with confidence that He will use the proclamation of His kingdom to save sinners, just like He's done with us here. All the testimonies of you, of each person here, of all of us who know the King, is testimony to the fact that He still raises the dead. He raises those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And I want to make three applications to end for us. First, Christ is risen from the dead. And he is the first fruits, the apostle tells us, the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. Just as surely as Christ has risen from the dead, you shall be raised from the dead. Believe that and be confident in that. You will be raised from the dead on that last day. And you will be raised from the dead, if you are in Christ, unto everlasting life with Him. The second thing is that God can use you to build His kingdom. And that's what He's chosen to do. He uses individuals who trust Him, proclaim to others, tell others of Him, and say, come, join us. The King has come. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended. He has all authority. Come worship with us. Worship Him, the King. And as you bring them His Word, or bring them to His Word, whichever you would like to do, trust that He is able to change sinners' lives, including your own. And then the third thing is this. Be assured that you are not alone. He's promised that He would be with you always, even to the end of the age. As you go and seek to play your part in this mission, He promises to go with you. And He will do the work. There's nothing in us that can save anybody. We can't even save ourselves. But this message, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, raises people from the dead. And if He goes with us, there's hope that He can change the human heart, that He can make a true disciple. But He always uses people to do it. He uses people. It's very rare that we have Apostle Pauls who see visions and he speaks directly to them. Usually, he speaks through people like you and me. And there's dozens of stories in this room where somebody took the time to say to you, do you know about Jesus? He's the King. Let me tell you about Him. And God used that to change their lives, simply by the work of His Spirit. Not simply, amazingly, by the work of His Spirit. So let's pray. Father, we pray You would give us courage, that You would enable us to speak the truth, that we would delight in You so much, that we would delight in this fellowship that we have with You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being baptized into that fellowship and into Your body, that we would delight in it so much that we would want to tell everyone around us, and that we would boldly do it, and that You would be pleased as we go, that You would be pleased to make disciples of the nations, and that they might enter into Your church by baptism. They might receive the name as well, the triune name, and that they might be taught everything that You've commanded. We pray that You would do this great work and build Your church on the earth for the glory and honor of Your name. Amen. Hear now the good word. To those who are called, to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you. Amen.